1 Peter chapter 2 now as we continue going verse by verse through the New Testament, and we happen to be in 1 Peter right now. And so we're picking it up in verse 13 of chapter 2, and I want to give you the context of this letter. It was written to those scattered Christians who were, you know, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, just that they were scattered because of persecution and just running for their lives in many cases. And everywhere they went, they would find that they were persecuted, as just as Paul promised Timothy that anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and they got it right away. And and Peter's letter, that just was a general letter and sent out to all of these people, was to encourage them to stay the course. Let them know that God is still God, reminding them of who Jesus is, what Jesus had done for them, and what they have and who they are. It's so important for us to remember in all of our struggles and everything that we go through as we're walking with the Lord, to remember what we have and who we are. But with that, we have these things and we are these things so that we may do some things. As last week's phrase was, you are that you may. For instance, if you are a musician, then you play music. That's how it works. If you're a contractor, then you build stuff. You have these gifts, you have these abilities, so you are to take them and do what you're supposed to do with them. And so, you are a Christian, so live as one, regardless of what is swirling around you, regardless of what is happening around you, or even, as we're going to learn today, to you. Today's subject is submission. In a lot of people's minds and in the world's minds, submission is one of the dirtiest words. But we're going to find that it is so important. Submission. To submit is to, in the Greek word for submission, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, is to subordinate reflexively, to obey. To be under obedience, obedient, put under, subdue unto. Okay, the word comes from two words, meaning under or beneath, and arrange. And so I play with Adobe Illustrator, and I make things out of that. And there's this one thing you can do, is that once you put all your things on there, you click on an item and you arrange it. And it says, bring all the way to the back. And so it goes all the way to the back. Well, that's the place of submission. And we arrange to put under. We arrange ourselves under authority. That's what a Christian does. So verses, we're going to go all the way to verse 25. Pretty involved today, so please keep your questions to a minimum. Don't ask questions. You can do it later. Email me, whatever. Okay, but verses 13 through 20, it's instructions on submission, to whom and how it's done. Also, and then verse 21 through 25, the reasons that we must submit. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you for the work you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you for submitting yourself to the authority of the Father and being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that we would have life. And Lord, we sit here today and we have life because of you. Lord, there are some that don't have life. Maybe they're visiting church, or they're trying to figure you out. They have not submitted their lives to you. Maybe some people that have been going to church forever that have not submitted to you, so they don't have life. But I pray that that for those who don't have life here today, today that they would get it. And for those of us who do, Lord, thank you and praise you for this gift. And we ask you to teach us. We ask you to lead us. Help us understand the simple things, yet so hard. So hard to perform. May your Holy Spirit have his way with us in our lives, our hearts. And may we understand that you are alive and we need you. Bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so here we go. It's hard to chop all this up in proper pieces, but we'll see what we can do. Verse 13 says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Well, concerning the therefore, I think I explained that to you already, and that is, remember who he is, remember what he's done, remember what you have, remember who you are. You are these things so that you may do these things. Therefore, okay? Therefore, submit yourselves. By the way, this passage of Scripture goes hand in hand with Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It's the same message, just worded differently. I find it really important that we notice that Paul and Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, were instructed, they were led to instruct us the same thing, and that is to submit. Paul and Peter saw something in the church at that time. Of course, it was God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, putting on their hearts to write these things, but certainly they noticed it and it was heavy on their hearts. The fact that they lived in crazy days, a very crazy time where the Romans had authority over Israel. The Romans were, let me put it this way. I promise you that Caesar Nero was crazier than any president or governor that we've ever seen. All right? Keep that in mind, because one of the things about being an American is our ability to gripe, and how we absolutely detest leadership and we detest government officials. And by the way, I mean, I get it, but you're a Christian. And as a Christian, and in those days, let's go back to them, because they had it worse than us, so it definitely all applies to you and me. Caesar Nero was a madman who persecuted the Christians more than anybody. Now, the Jews in the time of Christ, as Jesus was walking this earth, you had zealots of the Jews, and these are guys that rebelled against the Roman authority, and they kicked against it in very ungodly ways. But the Jews would cite Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, which says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And so they read that and they say, see, the Bible says, so he's not my king. Caesar is not my king. And so by means of their religion, they rebelled against civil authority. Now, of course, they didn't take in mind even what the scripture said. It said, you may not set a foreign king over you. They didn't. The foreign king came in and set himself over them. Which they would feel like was even worse. I'm not going to submit to him. Well, here we're reading that Paul and both Paul from Romans and Peter here are saying you've got to submit to these foreign kings, these leaders. Yeah, but okay. I want to get ahead of myself. I don't want to do that. By the way, notice there in verse 14, and I'll get on with this, that the authorities are there to enforce the law. right? Punishment of evildoers. We need authority. Otherwise, we're going to have a big mess. Wherever you are, if you don't have authority, you're going to have a big mess. Though, notice it also says, also for praise for those who do good. Seldom do we win an award for good behavior from the cops. I wish a cop would pull me over sometime and give me a donut for stopping at a red light. Wouldn't that be great? Get a little, you know, it's like you pull your woo, woo, woo. What have I done? You did well. Here's your donut. But you know what happens is life itself gives you the donut for doing the right things. And so what I'm saying is let's not expect everybody to pat you on the head every time you do something right. But definitely you can expect trouble if you're doing things against the authorities of the land. All right. You say, well, what if the authority is just plain wrong and evil? Well, it says clearly in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it for them. They could be the creepiest of all. But we have been called to submit ourselves to the creepiest of creeps, and we do it for the Lord. And then you're saying, no, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Are there exceptions? I know, because some of you are just dying to rebel against authority. And I mean, seriously, I'm not kidding. But, well, there are exceptions, and that is when the authorities compel you to do what is contrary to God's authority. The authority compelling you to sin. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. It says the authorities told them not to do this. Do not preach Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. It says, you know what? At this point, you're telling us to do something that is completely against the Lord's commands. And I'm going to have to go with God. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, I believe is even clearer. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Ooh, there's a whole story in that. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so, yes, there may come a time. But I want us to understand this is not up to our own private interpretations. In other words, as I said earlier, well, what if the authorities mean? Authorities are bad. You know, but they're not telling you or giving you a law that is contrary to the Lord. Well, then you just do it. That's like that whole taxes thing. You know, some people say, I'm not paying taxes because the government's evil. And God says, yes, pay taxes to the evil government. That's it. Some of you might be thinking, okay. If you are living in what ifs right now, then your heart's in a bad place. By the way, I have not ever had to disobey civil authorities. I've never had to do that. Some people, you know, as soon as they put homosexual law into, you know, effect, where you can, marriage laws with homosexuals, you can, two homosexuals can be married, right? Well, some pastors have actually decided that they're no longer going to marry people under the authority of the state because, and that their reasoning is because they don't understand marriage. Well, I don't know that they ever did anyway, okay? But to marry a man and a wife, and according to the California state law, regardless of how weird California is, you're not married unless you have the certificate from the state. That's the way it is. And so a truly married person has that license from the state. So yeah, but now they're saying that homosexuals can't. Right, but you're marrying heterosexuals, right? So the government isn't telling you to do anything illegal. They say, no, that's it. I'm just not using them anymore. I'm marrying people under a tree, and I'm getting out of it, you know. Under a tree. Now, when the government comes to me and tells me that I must marry two homosexuals, that's when I disobey the authorities. Because they have compelled me to do something against the laws of God. Plainly. All right, so that's how that works. So the Bible's pretty clear. If you're under God's authority, then you are also under the authority of the land that you live in. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, Paul talking to Titus about the church. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's go on, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I told you that we weren't going to tell us, weren't going to get into why we're supposed to do this until verse 21, but he kind of gave us the why right there in verse 15, didn't he? Because this is the will of God. You say you want the will of God. Isn't that funny? Oh God, I want your will in my life. Should I marry this girl or that girl? Oh, I need your will. And then God's will says, submit to all authority. Like, what? That's not what I was talking about. And I was like, but the cops are so mean. Oh, hold that thought. We're going to get into this. This is so fun. We're going to be here till 3. I hope you don't mind, because this is really good. Okay, but anyways, verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Stop there. The ignorance of foolish men. And that this whole thing, putting them to silence, just means that we'll be stopping the mouths or the stupid things that that people say about Christians. There are stupid things people say about Christians that are just so untrue. Oh, the things they make up, the things you read in the paper, the things that, you know, and oh, I still, you know, I don't know. I'm not a paranoid guy. I promise you I'm not. But I go into headlands sometimes. And you know, and I get just, people just, oh, there's that Christian. He's horrible. And, you know, and he's teaching others to be such. And it's really, it's amazing, some of the little conversations I've heard. I was sitting in the headlands one time. It's funny, you open the Bible right there, and it causes a conversation between two unbelievers about how horrible the Bible is. And it's so funny, I'm listening to it, and oh my goodness, they are so ill-informed. They don't even know what the Bible teaches. They're borrowing things they read from the news, or they're borrowing things they heard from, and it's like, oh my gosh, you guys are like, oh, how embarrassing. And I say, Lord, help me to just stay out of this and just read. Help me to. And then one time I was at David's Deli, and I couldn't help it, and I stood up and I walked over to the table. And I said, hey, oh boy, did that not work out. But anyway, the world is going to say stupid things about Christians. They're going to say stupid things about the Bible, and they're all ignorant. Ignorant is not a bad word. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It just means not informed. They don't know. But the problem is where it gets evil is since they don't know, they make stuff up. Okay? And so this is the thing. You and I, submitting to the authorities, are going to put to silence all that talk. But I'm telling you, if we're not submitting to the authorities, then they can talk all they want, and half of it will be true. And verse 16 is free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. What is this business of using liberty as a cloak for vice? Well, here's the deal, and I hope we can make sense out of this. You and I, Christians, when we became born again, we became free in Christ. We have been held captive by sin and death, and now we are free from sin and death. We are no longer slaves to sin, and so we are free. Yet how many Christians pull the grace card? We're saved by grace, and I'm free, and it doesn't matter what I do. I know first, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. It's like, hey, I'm free. And he's just right. He's absolutely true. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I know there's a lot of drunk people. I'm serious, and I know some. Drunk people who, and I'm not talking just a glass of wine at a meal every now and then. I'm talking about drunk people who say, hey, all things are lawful just as long as I'm not brought under the power of this. Give me another drink. You see, that's where somebody uses their freedom as a cloak for vice. I'm free in Christ. I do what I want. Okay, you don't understand free in Christ. Because actually, verse 16 ought to help us to understand Bob Dylan. Because as free, but not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Bob Dylan said it, right? You're going to have to serve someone. You're going to serve someone. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord. You're going to have to serve someone. The fact is, whether or not you want to serve someone, you will. You do. It is our nature. We are servants. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to righteousness. That is to be a bondservant of Christ. So if your freedom in Christ means that you can live as the world, then you're still a slave to sin. And you dishonor God, and the unbeliever will not want your God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is all putting yourself under everybody. And we talked about love the brotherhood, you know, loving love for the church, the people in the church. So, and with all this, verse 17, I broke it down into two words. So behave. And you know, we are to honor all people, and included in all people is the king. By the way, the word honor means worse than you thought. It means to prize, to value. I know we have different, and I don't talk politics from the pulpit because I think I'm supposed to teach the Bible instead. Okay, ooh, I'm getting in trouble with some of my friends, but tough. I'm called to teach the Word of God. You make your own political decisions. But prize. You're a Christian, right? Then you must prize and value the president. Okay, now I know a lot of us, we're like, we're cool with Trump. You know, he talks funny, but okay, but we're cool with him. Prize and value the governor of California. Okay, see, this is getting harder as we go. We don't like the policies. We don't like the way this has happened, the way that has happened, with all of that. And it's like, these people, what is wrong? And you know what? God says, prize and value that person. Tells us in Romans 13, God put him there. Why would God do that? That's a longer study. But God put Nebuchadnezzar in place. God put, you know, all of these kings in their place for his purposes. And so we honor God by honoring them. We fear the Lord. We don't fear our leaders. Fearing is there is the ultimate authority. He is the one we answer to. So if you really are fearing God and calling him the ultimate authority, then we will honor those in charge. Regardless of what a poor job we feel that they are doing. Man, I know this is a tough one. I'm going to go find another church. I'm not the problem. This church ain't the problem. The Bible's the problem, okay? Verse 18. Don't worry, this gets worse. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Wow. Verse 20 for a second there. What credit is you're beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? In other words, you know, we all get beaten for our faults. Or maybe you won't get beaten for your fault. Maybe you think you got away with something. But you know, that's no surprise. But how many get beaten for everything that they've done right? How many people get beaten when they've done nothing wrong? Well, let's go on with this and figure it out. First of all, you and I can make application from this, and we certainly do. We've done this forever, and we do it from Paul's letters as well. We make application as employees and employers. You work here, be submissive to your boss, even if he's creep. And so we make that application since human slavery is not legal in the United States. But in that time, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And slavery, it wasn't a racial thing, it wasn't anybody thing. It was sin, humans against humans. And so it was a very horrible situation all around them. And we must understand something, and I want to clear something up biblically here. We have to understand that Peter was talking to genuine slaves, people who were subservient either by their will or against their will to somebody else. And the Bible does nothing to condemn or end human slavery in the world. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 22, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. What? No, it doesn't mean, okay, check it out. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Okay, so it doesn't say, tough, you're a slave forever. But you just say, you know, I'm saved now. Maybe your master was a Christian, and the guy says, you know what? Yeah, I'll let you go. Whatever. You know what I mean? If you can use it, you go for it. But if not, you stay there and be a Christian. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. There's something going on here that goes far beyond the physical around us. And I'll show you two things. Number one, slavery just went on during all this time in the writing of the Bible all over the world. And I believe that the Lord gave us this in order to, not gave it to us, but allowed this to happen in order to show us the human condition, because number one, slavery is a human condition. And we've already discussed that. You're going to serve somebody. We are all slaves anyway to something. or someone. It helps us to understand that we are all under authority, and sometimes that authority is cruel and unfair, like being under the authority of sin. Trust me, if you are under the authority of sin, it's going to be cruel. Maybe you are under the authority of your own pride. It is cruel. Do we remain under there? No, we can come to Christ. And then we understand that we are now under the authority of Christ, being his bondservant. And so we've already discussed that. While slavery is a horrible thing that man would do to another man or woman, what we see on the outside is the condition of our insides. Secondly, here's another thing, and some people, I like to watch the church bristle a little bit when I talk about this stuff. Because I kind of feel it a little bit right now. People are going, how can you talk like this? I don't know, blame Paul. Okay, hold on. Secondly, here we go. Jesus did not come to this planet to bring social reform. He came to bring individual reform. That is so important. And that was the greatest gripe against Jesus. The Jews believed that Jesus was going to come and take over the government, which he will in the end. He's going to take over the government. He was going to kick out Rome. He was going to stop all this unfair treatment. And I'll tell you what, authority in this world is all about unfair treatment. Big time. Because those are people. Those people will treat you unfairly because they are sinners. And so they did not like the message of Jesus. And what was the message of Jesus? As he spoke to individuals, he would say, "You're a sinner." Yeah, but the Romans. You know what? Blaming the Romans is a wonderful way to get the target off of you. Did you see that? My favorite Far Side cartoon. They even put it on a greeting card of some, I don't know. And what you have is a drawing of like what a man would see through the crosshairs of his scope on a rifle. Okay? And so you have the crosshairs on that scope. And what's in there? But two bears. One of them, the crosshairs is right on that one bear and the other bear standing next to him. But the bear that's got the crosshairs on him has a little smile on his face and is pointing to his friend. You see, the Bible and everything Jesus says puts the crosshairs on you. And all you and I want to do is put the crosshairs on somebody else. Anybody else. We can put it on corporations. We can put it on government. We can put it on all this. And I'm not saying they're not evil. They need Jesus. But the Bible was written for you and me. For our hearts. And by individual reform, that is the only way any social reform will ever take place. And so that's the thing about slavery. The Bible is serious about this submission thing. If Peter's going to say, slaves, obey, submit, even to the most wicked masters, and we see that, and he says it's commendable. This is commendable. God says, good job when we submit to the cruelest authorities. I want to take a side note here. We're going to take a little frontage road. I learned something. I think I learned this maybe 6 or 7 years ago. And it's a shame I didn't know it earlier. Do you realize if you're an unbeliever or a believer, submission is the answer to everything? You know, if you don't come to Christ, that's totally up to you. If you don't want to go to heaven, that's totally up to you. If you don't want your sins forgiven, that's totally up to you. But do you realize that while you're here in this short time, if you would just simply submit to authority, you could have a pretty good life? And I have found that those who are in dire straits in their lives, the reason is because they won't submit. Submission is everything. I have attempted on several occasions to help people who had nothing, and those who push the carts around and they're looking for help. And I said, okay, I want to give you help. And I asked them the same question that Jesus asked. Did Jesus say, you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And we all go, why do you ask that question? Well, because it's a good question, because with healing comes responsibility. And so I ask people, do you want a different life? And then they'll tell me, yeah. And I said, okay, let's do it. This is what I want you to do. They go, I'm not doing that. I said, I thought you wanted a different life. Okay, because with different life, you're going to need to submit to something. And all this time, you have already been a slave and been submitted to your emotions. You've been submitted to just whatever whim is going on right now. But if you submit to authority, you're going to do okay. It was the saddest thing, and I am very sad, honestly, for those who just can't figure out submission to authority. Years and years ago, there was a lady that we were all working with, and things were looking positive, and she was ready to get into a place, and she had it all worked out, and she was happy. We were happy for her. And then she disappeared for a while. Then I ran into her. I said, hey, whatever happened with that place? Did you get into that place? And she says, oh, no, I didn't get in. I go, oh, man. So what happened? She said, oh, they wanted me to fill out all this paperwork, and I wasn't going to do that. Wow. You see, that's our great foolishness. We'll do this, but we won't do that. I'm not going to do that. And I found people who cannot hold a job are those who have submission problems. Yeah, but the boss wanted me to. Wait a minute, did the boss want you to do something illegal? Well, no, but it was like, it didn't matter that he just wanted me to do something that was kind of beneath me. You know what? You have a submission problem. If you interpret or reinterpret what your boss says to you, you have a submission problem. And that means boss says, do this. And you say, well, then I'll do it my way. That's a submission problem. Submission problems begin when children are able to walk. Right? Say, get over here. Oh, no, I'm going this way. Right? And it gets clearer and more defined when they're three. You know what? The Gilmans are in Shreveport. I can talk about Veruca all I want. They're staying at our house for a while because Elena, sorry. I called her Veruca. Anyway. You know, Dan went to Peru, left the entire family with us because Laura was pregnant with Jesse. And Laura was deathly ill, okay? And anyway, and so we had all these Gilman kids running around our house in addition to our own. And we didn't want the kids eating in the living room. You stay in the kitchen with your food. How simple is that? Come on. Well, she was 3 years old, and I told her, I said, you stay in the kitchen with that. And she had her little sandwich there, and she went over to the very edge. And she stared me right in the face. And she put one foot in the living room. And I'm thinking, I don't want to kill somebody else's child. But she was going to do things her way. And that was all there is to it. I'm hearing you. I'm going to go all the way against that boundary, and I'm going to do a little bit of me while I'm looking like I'm doing a little bit of you. That's a submission problem that we all are born with. When we learn submission, I'll tell you what, the kids who are getting all the good grades in school, they submit. Those who do well have done well because they have submitted. You do well in life when you submit to whatever authority and stop trying to get around it or argue with it. All right, that was my side note. One more thing. I get so tired of people complaining about cops. I told you I was going to talk about bad cops. I'm so tired of people complaining about cops. And you see on YouTube the videos, what this cop did to this person is so unfair. And all I'm thinking to myself is, I don't know, I've never been tased. Yeah, I've never heard a true story of a person being pulled over by a cop. And he says, I need to see your license and registration. And you said, yes, sir. And then he tased you. Pow! Just submit. He just said, I need your license and registration. And they're arguing with him. I know my rights. I don't have to show you anything. I know my rights. Like, oh, give me the taser. In fact, the patience of the police officers, I cannot believe their patience. I can't. And I praise God for them, the authorities that we are supposed to be praising God for. Oh, man. I was pulled over on the way back from youth group. I was. It was really for no reason. I'm not going to get the whole story. I'm just... No, it really wasn't. It really wasn't. My light was out. CHP stopped me. The light was out on my license plate. And they actually, if you would, by the way, just a tip for you who don't want to submit to authority and want to drive drunk, make sure you have a light on your license plate. Because he was sitting there just looking at the lights on, see the lights on the lights, but it's a very excuse to stop people. He's just checking to see who's driving under the influence. And so my light's out on the my license plate. And anyway, we just talked for a while, kind of chatted about stuff, and you know, and yeah, I didn't get tased. I mean, no matter how bad these cops are, you know. Just submit. Submit. This whole war against authority in our country is from the devil. It is from the devil. And so much of this country just fallen for it. Because they're slaves. They're slaves to unrighteousness. Man. Now everything within us regarding this whole submitting to some really bad people and some really bad situations, we say, no way, this is wrong. I'm an American. I know my rights. I just, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus, but this goes too far. I'm not doing this. No way, no way. And I, well, okay, but I thought you said you wanted to follow Jesus. Verse 21, for to this you were called. I'm going to just stop there. Remember, it says, for this is the will of God. Now it gets uglier as servants submit to their masters. And then he says, for this you were called. You were called to this. This is God's calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Stop there. Jesus submitted himself to a torture that you and I will never know. You and I have suffered at the hands of others. Fact. But you and I will never know the suffering that Jesus endured at the cross. At the hands of evil men, at the hands of the most wicked, he submitted himself to such torture. And understanding that there was no sin in him, Jesus is God the Son of God. He had no sin. There was no reason. And so I'll tell you what, you know, you and I might get unfairly treated, but when you get right down to it, you know, well, I've got sin in me. Why do I expect to be treated so well? But Jesus, he deserved perfect treatment all the time. He deserved better treatment more than we deserve better treatment. And he did not strike back. He did not revile. He didn't open his mouth. That helps us understand what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone were to strike you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek to him. Say, you missed a spot. We understand it now. When, you know, as the law said, an eye for an eye, and that was to prevent, you know, what we naturally do, because if you poke out my eye, I want two of yours. That's a fact. That is a fact of our nature. We don't want even retribution. We want to hurt that guy more than he hurt me because he deserved it because he shouldn't have done that. So he, anyway. And so the law said, no, one eye for one eye. And then Jesus says, no, how about no eyes? How about somebody slaps you and you don't strike back at all? And they go, oh, man, are you kidding me? How do you do that? Man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how you do it. By your love for the Lord and understanding that he was the one who did that for you and me. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The cross was a humiliating death. It wasn't firing squad or even stoning, but it was an excruciating, it would drag out in time, suffocation, hanging naked from a cross, shameful for the worst criminals. And Jesus subjected himself to that, submitted himself to the death of the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Wow. I think we're getting real here. You know, Jesus came to his disciples, his followers, and said, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross, to pick up your cross and carry it to the place of the execution of you. Talk about arranging under. Arranging under. Oh, I'm telling you, this stuff kicks against our nature so bad. Now, there are certain church groups that claim that to follow Christ would mean like hitting the streets and praying for people for their healing and out there performing miracles. Which, by the way, the groups that do this, they're not performing any miracles. We'll talk about that another time if you'd like. But I don't think it's a bad thing that they're out there praying for backaches and headaches. I don't think that's bad at all. Pray for people. You know, we've got to pray. Bring all our troubles to the Lord. So that's not the problem. But the problem is that the whole thrust of this group is like, we have the power of God in us, and we're going to go out there and use it. We're going to follow Jesus. This is how we're going to follow Jesus. And they're going this way. And all I'm thinking to myself is they want to go out and perform these miracles. But I have concluded that the greatest miracle a human can perform by the power of God alone is self-denial. Self-denial is a greater miracle than healing cancer. Because you see, the Lord can just touch that cancer and it's all over. But you and I, the Lord touches us. He says, you belong to me now. Now I want you to choose self-denial. And we have the ability, but do we have the will? We're moving targets is what we are. The greatest miracle God ever does is when a Christian denies himself and stops, even, dare I say it, standing up for himself. Just submit. Man. And as Jesus left the outcome of his ill treatment, as they treated him so horribly, he left the outcome in the Father's hands. So we too leave the outcome with the Lord. Man. Well, verse 24. Our Lord, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we see here now he had a purpose in the suffering. And that was our lives, to take our sins upon himself. You see, he was punished for our wrongdoings. And he took it patiently, though he did not deserve it. But he did it so that you and I would have a different life. And that different life would be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Which means turning our back on sin, allowing that sin to atrophy, to starve to death, because we are no longer practicing the ways of the world. We're no longer practicing sin. We are now practicing righteousness. And it does take practice, doesn't it? We must practice it, to be intentional in doing it, into following the Lord Jesus Christ, living righteously. He did that for us so that we can do that, because that's what he wants in us. And as it says here, by his stripes we are healed. As now we see that Peter is borrowing from Isaiah chapter 53. It reads in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Understanding the context of that, and the context has definitely been left out in a lot of places where people take that little portion, by his stripes we are healed, and say that we should all be perfectly healthy. The problem with viewing it that way is, again, that's not the context. But the other thing too is that every Christian, if it were true that we were all to be healthy all the time, physically healthy, then why do Christians die? And why have, you know, all of these, this kind of, those types of really weird teachings work on young people because they're pretty healthy. You know, 25-year-old guy, I'm healthy because I'm a Christian. Well, no, you're healthy because you're 25. But understanding, though, that every healing that you receive, any miraculous healing, or what you would even consider not to be miraculous, is a miraculous healing from the Lord, and it is by his stripes, it is what he has done, that you and I can be healed by him miraculously. Okay? But it's not a promise of physical healing. What it is, it's a promise of spiritual healing, because notice the context, transgressions, our sins, these are our problems. From Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten because of those things. But because he was beaten because of those things, you and I have been set free from those things. We are set free. We are healed of the results of sin. That's just amazing and wonderful. And this is why Jesus did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And you, Christians, you belong to him. As a shepherd loves his sheep, cares for them, and yet all we like sheep have gone astray. And he calls, and those who belong to him hear his voice. You see, he endured all that he did so that you and I could be with him as a sheep, with his shepherd. And with that in mind, the question is, if he did all of that for the sake of others, how much are you and I willing to endure for the sake of others? How much are we willing to endure for the sake of others? That they may be with him too. Now, the good news is that we live lives where we're not under any type of pressure like that for the most part. But should we get into a situation, let's go back to the slave and the master. You're an employee, and your boss, he is really tough. Work for the Lord then. Yeah, but he's tough. He's unfair to me. He's a creep. You know what? You work for the Lord. And you take it. Well, now here's the deal. You know, just as Paul said, if you can use your freedom, you know, to be set free, then do so. I mean, you know, if you want another job, then go for another job. Isn't that great we have that freedom here? Seriously. And so yeah, in that case, you don't have to sit under that. But consider how we handle the beatings we take in our workplace. How we handle that is going to determine how somebody else's life goes. And hopefully, we're thinking about others more than we're thinking about ourselves. And so we are going to experience it sometimes. We're going to experience some unfair treatment. But nobody experienced unfair treatment like Jesus did. Do you want to follow God? Do you want to follow Jesus? Then submit. Submit to all authority. The good ones, the bad ones. And let God sort it out. This is a short life. Once we're done, we're going to go, wow, that was short. Some of us older guys are going, wow, it feels really short now. And the Lord called us in this short time to submit because he did. And also for the sake of others. And also submission is where the good life is. Submission is where the good life is. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for laying it down for us that we would understand. Lord, we are a bunch of pride monsters, and I ask you that you would break through that pride and that we would be willing to be brokenhearted and we would be willing to place ourselves under, to arrange ourselves under. And I ask you to continue to give us a heart for others, knowing that you have a heart for others. We thank you that you are teaching us what it is to follow you. And our flesh does not like this at all. But I don't think our flesh is supposed to like this, Lord. And so we ask you for your Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our hearts, and that we would live out that absolute miracle of self-denial. That you would be glorified, that others would be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.